Turn to God's Word again as we read together in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2, we begin to read at verse number 12, reading through to verse 24. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe, as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labour for nothing. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare, for everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. Suppose you're picking the team for the final of some very important competition. Maybe not something you have to imagine, maybe you've done it. Whom will you select? Will it be the untried rookie? The one whose temperament has proved to be unreliable in the past in a pressure situation? Or will it be the experienced players, the best? Those who are tried and tested, who have proved themselves under pressure before, and you know you can rely on them in this vital contest. Well, of course, to ask the question is to answer it. Of course you will select the tried and tested. You'll choose those that you know are worthy of your trust and reliance. Those whose ability hasn't yet been proven, well, there may be another day for them, but not yet. Under pressure they may crumble, they may fail in the hour of testing. When an important job has to be done, then it's those of proven worth who should be chosen and put in the position of pressure and significance. And Paul knew the importance of that principle in spiritual work, in the work of the gospel, just as much as in any other area of life. He shows that when a vital task is to be done for the Philippians, then the man to choose is Timothy, tried and tested. We turn today to look at Philippians 2 and verses 19 to 24, a proven worker. Proven worker. And Paul focuses in the latter part of chapter 2 on two particular fellow workers. And we see lessons we can learn first from Timothy today, and God willing in due course from Epaphroditus. A proven worker. And first, as we look at these verses 19 to 24, we want to think about the example Paul set. The example Paul set. Because we see in the New Testament that the model for training for Christian service, it really is that of apprenticeship. There's a place for instruction, for intellectual content being taught, but more than that, we see that Christian workers learn from more experienced workers. They are like apprentices. They see, they copy, they do. And that is a vital model for ministry. It's one indeed that we seek to implement in our own training for ministers, where men go and they see experienced men. They work with other elders, and they have opportunity to put into practice what they learn in the classroom. And that pattern is soundly based in the New Testament, and we see Paul putting it into practice. There's the need for personal example in the training of Christ's servants. And as Paul writes about Timothy and the work that he's planning for Timothy to do, he shows himself to be a model for other Christian workers. And indeed, all of us as God's servants can learn from what we see in Paul himself. We may not be called to be apostles, but there's a great deal we can learn about doing the work of the gospel as we see this great servant of God writing here to the church in Philippi. And there are several things in particular that stand out in these verses. We see first, with regard to Paul, wisdom. Wisdom. Paul's in prison, remember, and yet he's not becoming obsessed with himself or focusing on his own difficulties or problems. He's constantly thinking about the welfare of the Church of Jesus Christ. We've already noticed that several times in these opening chapters of Philippians. His concern is for the welfare of the church. Now, yes, he knows that Christ will look after his church while Paul is in prison. And Paul could very easily say, well, the Lord will look after them. The Lord will take care of them. But whilst Paul knows that is true, he is also thinking about how he can help the church, how he can still minister to them, how he can benefit them. In other words, Paul doesn't say, the Lord will look after it, I don't need to do anything. But rather, he's saying, the Lord will look after them, how can I be part of that? How can I still help the people of God? Trust in the Lord does not rule out wise, careful planning for the church's welfare. We see him writing, I hope to send Timothy. I'm confident that I myself will come. He's thinking ahead. How can the Philippian Christians best be helped, even if I'm here in prison? He's considering what will be best for the church. He's thinking carefully about the choice of the man that he's going to send to Philippi to encourage them and to gain news about them. And that's a good lesson for us. Yes, we know Christ will look after his church. We can be confident of that. We can trust the Lord to care for his people. But that does not for one moment rule out our use of godly wisdom in caring for Christ's church, in thinking carefully about how we can encourage other Christians, how we can minister to them. It needs thought. It needs planning. And that is always the case. Faith in the Lord doesn't mean we sit back idly and carelessly. But rather, faith in the Lord encourages us. Christ will work through us, through our efforts, our thoughts, our concern for the church. And that's how, in the leadership of a congregation, we should be thinking. We trust God to look after the congregation. But yet we must also be seeking wisdom to care for God's people, thinking carefully what will best minister to the people, what will build you up, what will encourage you in the Lord. And it's one of the benefits of a Presbyterian form of church government. There's collective leadership. It's not a one-man band. It can become that, and that is a profoundly unhealthy state of affairs. No one man has all the gifts or all the wisdom to lead God's people. And so we need one another. We need godly elders. We should praise God that we have them here. That the wisdom is corporate. We learn from one another to how to minister best to God's people. We need wisdom, and pray for that. Pray for wisdom and for insight as we seek to lead the congregation and be part of the wider church of Jesus Christ. It's wisdom. Secondly, we see in Paul, submission. Submission to the Lord's will. That really balances what we've said about planning, because we can become reliant on our wisdom and on our planning and on our programs and forget that the Lord is sovereign. That's the other danger. And in Paul, we see a profound submission to the Lord's will. He thinks, he plans, he looks ahead, but it's always with an awareness the Lord is sovereign. And so he writes, I hope in the Lord Jesus. I am confident in the Lord. You see how the Lord's brought into all of his thinking, all of his planning, everything he does in the Lord. So that Paul's planning is never an arrogant thing. It's never Paul relying on his own wisdom and his own insight. It's always in the Lord. He acknowledges at every point the sovereignty of the Lord in his ministry, in his service. He may plan, he may look ahead, he may consider what will be best, but he knows in the end it's not in his hands. The Lord is sovereign, and he will work out his purposes in Paul, through Paul. That's a very important truth always to keep in mind in Christian work. We plan, we consider what we might do, how we might reach out, how we might minister, but always conscious that the Lord is sovereign and he may have something different planned. That's the attitude, of course, as Christians we always should have. We're reminded in James 4:15, in whatever plans we're making, it should always be the case, we say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. If it is the Lord's will. And so in our gospel work, in our outreach, in our ministry to God's people, it's always with that awareness, if it's the Lord's will. Because Christ may close doors that we think are open. And we must submit to that. Christ may open doors that we didn't even know were there. Doors of opportunity. Paul found that in his own ministry, where Christ closed doors in Asia and opened a door into Greece and Macedonia. And perhaps in our own Christian life and Christian service, we can think of times like that, where apparently open doors were closed, but doors that were closed, the Lord opened for service. And we've always got to be open to the Lord's sovereign direction. We plan, we think, we pray, we move ahead in faith, but always knowing Christ may have something different. And so in our work, we get on with the work Christ has given us to do. And we have a lunchtime service, we have English classes, we have a drop-in Bible study. We see ways in which the Lord's blessing them. But the time might come when he closes one of those doors, when he opens other doors of opportunity. And we must be ready in faith to accept the Lord's will, not complaining. We wanted to do this, but the Lord wants us to do something else. The submissiveness that we see in Paul should characterize us as well in the gospel work. We plan with wisdom, we trust, but in submission to a sovereign Lord. With wisdom, submission. Thirdly, warmth. Warmth. Paul is not coldly detached in his relationships with his fellow workers or with the congregations in which he ministered. There is a warm affection, isn't there? You read his letters, you can hear that, you can sense that. How Paul thought of fellow workers, how he thought of congregations like Philippi. Timothy especially provides good examples. He speaks of him working as a son in verse 22. And that's a description Paul uses a number of times about Timothy. 1 Timothy 1:2, my true son in the faith. Very striking. 2 Timothy 1:2, my dear son. Paul had a profound love for Timothy, his fellow worker. And you can sense the affection that he had for him. And the same for the Philippians, as he writes to them. He hopes, when Timothy brings news, that I also, he says, may be cheered when I receive news about you. It'll lift his heart. when he hears how the Philippians are doing. It'll encourage Paul in the work of the gospel. He loves these people. There's a warmth towards them, and when he hears good things about them, it'll lift his heart. It'll cheer him up. And again, a good example to all of us. He speaks of them as my dear friends in verse 12. In Christian work, in the work of the gospel, there ought to be that kind of warmth in the relationships among God's people. There should be a warmth among the workers. I know sometimes it isn't the case. You know, the greatest problems in the mission field are not in relationships with the unsaved. It's among the missionaries. Any society will tell you that. That's where the biggest problems are, in the relationships among the workers. And we praise God for good, warm fellowship in the workers in this congregation. And pray for that will continue. That we work well together. There is good friendship and good fellowship, and we shouldn't take that for granted. It's an important thing. And there should be a warmth in ministering to a congregation. Not a cold, formal relationship. But there should be a warmth and affection. That in ministering to you, we should love you. And be concerned for you. And want to see you grow in grace. Not a here's the word, take it or leave it, I'm not much bothered whether you do or not. But a real warmth of affection for God's people. Paul had it. He wasn't some cold professional. He was a pastor. He loved God's people. And that's how we ought to minister. And in the work of the gospel, when we witness to people, when you talk to somebody about Christ, it shouldn't be in a take it or leave it kind of a way. But with a real heart concern that they'll come to know Christ, that we've a love for the unsaved, and they need to sense that if they come in among us. Warmth. We need to pray for that. Where we have it, to treasure it and to seek more of it. Wisdom, submission, warmth, and consideration. Consideration. And this we've touched on, but we need to highlight it, I think. Paul's focus is not on himself. That's clear all the way through the letter as we've considered it so far. But his concern is for the best interests of the Philippians and ultimately for the glory of the Lord. But he wants to see God's people grow and flourish. He wants to see Christ's church growing. And he's sending Timothy, verse 19, not just to you, but for you. That's really what he says. I'm sending Timothy for you, for your benefit. Yes, he hopes to gain benefit himself. He wants to hear news about the Philippians that will encourage him and lift his heart. But more important, it's for their benefit, to build them up, to strengthen them, to help them to serve Christ better. And you see in Paul an unselfishness. He sends really the man he could least spare. The one who was so precious to him. The one he would have wanted to keep with him there when he was in prison. But he sent Timothy. He was not selfish. And it's not just a short-term concern. He's planning for the long term. You see, long-term pastoral concern for Philippi and for all the churches. And that's the only way in which congregations will grow over the long term. There's no place for short-termism in Christian ministry. We've got to be in it for the long haul as Paul was. And have a concern that will not fizzle out in a few months or even a few years. But that will abide, that will last, that under God will produce fruit. We've got to develop that mindset in gospel witness and Christian ministry. And to be looking for opportunities to minister. To see where we can witness. To see how we can encourage fellow Christians. There's not just one or even two ministers in a congregation. All God's people are to minister wherever you've opportunity, and seek to develop that mindset. How can I help fellow Christians? How can I take the gospel to somebody who's not saved? That's how Paul thought. That's how we ought to be thinking. The example that Paul set. But then secondly, we see the character Timothy manifested. The character Timothy manifested. We think of Timothy. We'll not take time to give you his biography. You can read it in the book of Acts, for example. He was a Christian from the town of Lystra. He had a godly mother and grandmother. Paul mentions them in 2 Timothy 3. They'd instructed him from his earliest years. We're told in Acts 16:2 that all the believers in Lystra spoke well of Timothy. He was highly regarded. And he'd shared in Paul's missionary labours already. And so he can refer in 1 Corinthians 4:19 to my son whom I love. This is Timothy. Man who has been a good servant of God. A man for whom Paul has a great regard. And the three things particularly about Timothy's character that we want to mention. First, his genuine interest. Very like Paul, isn't he? We just talked about Paul's concern for the Philippians. The same in Timothy. He says, I have no one else like him who has a genuine interest in your welfare. I have nobody like him. He's such a genuine interest in the welfare of the Philippians. An outstanding man of God. You see, Paul's not afraid. We wouldn't do it, I imagine. But Paul's not afraid to make comparisons among the workers and with other believers. He says, everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. You would imagine if we were to say that about some Christian workers or ministers, they'd be away in a huff. But Paul says it. And Timothy is outstanding. And Paul says it. And make sure people know it. The kind of man that Timothy is. There were, of course, other good servants of Christ who weren't with Paul at the time. Men like Luke or Mark. They weren't in Rome while Paul was in prison. But Paul looks around at who's available. And he says, there is nobody like Timothy. He stands out from all the rest. Others are more likely to put their own interests before those of Christ and Christ's church. They don't have the servant heart that Timothy has. And that is what is needed. As Calvin writes, he says, a regard for yourself must not be preferred to Christ's glory or even put on a level with it. It's a question of priorities. What comes first? Yes, we do have interests we need to attend to. Paul's mentioned that earlier in his letter. But not if they interfere with the work of the gospel or hold back the cause of Christ. That must be our genuine interest. That must be our first priority. What will forward the interests of Christ and his church? Timothy was a man who thought like that. We can address our own concerns when they don't hinder the cause of Christ and address them in a way that honours the Lord. But that must be our concern. What will forward the cause of Christ? What will benefit his church? Now, that doesn't mean that every demand the church makes is to be met. The church can make unreasonable or unbiblical demands that we shouldn't fulfil. But when we see what a church needs and what will glorify Christ, that must be our chief concern. So it was with Timothy. He had a genuine interest in God's people. Not because he had to. Not because it was part of his job. But because he had a heart for the Lord. And he had a heart for the Lord's people. And Paul could see that in Timothy, and he knew that's the man that Philippi needs. I'll send him. Nobody compared with Timothy in this regard, a genuine interest for your welfare. And that's the mindset and the spirit we need in the service of Jesus. A genuine interest in the welfare of his people, because we love him and we love them. That was Timothy. His genuine interest. Then Paul also mentions, secondly, his proven commitment. His proven commitment. Paul says in verse 22, "You know." You know the kind of man he is. Timothy had been there when the congregation in Philippi was established. Read about it in Acts 16. He'd been back, he'd visited Philippi again, maybe a couple of times. They had an opportunity to gauge the kind of man that Timothy was and to see his worth. And Paul refers, as one translation has it, to his proven worth. And that's what the Philippians saw in Timothy. And that's what Paul saw in Timothy, proven worth. It's the language of metalwork, of trying the metal to see if it is genuine. We sang about that a short time ago, how the Lord will try and test us to prove we're genuine. And Timothy had been through that trying, testing process and had shown himself to be the real thing. He had known hardship in the cause of the gospel. Now, he was a relatively young man, maybe in his mid-30s. But he wasn't an untried novice. In ministry, he had been tested. He'd been with the apostles in times of violent persecution. Paul had been thrown in prison in Philippi. Timothy hadn't. But he can't have been many steps away from prison. He was part of the apostolic band. He had been tested in many ways, no doubt, in the years of ministry that he had given. His commitment had been tested, and he was the stronger for it. That's why God lets us pass through testing times, so that we'll be stronger and better able to serve him. And the work of the gospel will always test those who are called to it. It's always the case. You need not engage in Christian ministry thinking it'll always be easy, because you'll get a rude awakening sooner, probably, rather than later. Timothy was tested, as every Christian's tested. This isn't confined to those who are full-time in the work of the gospel. We're all tried and tested in different ways. The Bible tells us that's how it will be. But especially in Christian service and gospel ministry, you'll be tried, you'll be tested. But if the Lord has called you, you'll prove genuine. And God's people will see your proven worth. It's the cause of the gospel that must be central. He served me, Paul says, in the gospel. And we mustn't lose that focus. There are so many things we could be doing as Christians, as servants of Christ. We mustn't lose our focus on the gospel. Whatever else we do, we must make sure the gospel is going forth to a needy world. That was Timothy's service in the gospel. So it must be for us. And so we see his genuine interest. We see his proven commitment. And finally, we see his deep humility. His deep humility. Timothy had accepted the role of a humble servant. Not a lord and master. A servant. As a son with his father, Paul says. And his readers would know that picture, because so often that was the pattern. You learned your trade from your father. You learned your business from your father, as Jesus would have learned carpentry, woodworking from Joseph. That was the usual pattern. And Paul says Timothy, like that, had learned the trade like a good son. Faithful and humble. No pride, no self-promotion, no desire for prominence. Timothy had learned the work he had served. Same word for slaving. He'd served. Now in our culture, in our day, it's not a badge of honour for most people to be in service. That's a relic of bygone days. We don't want to be thought of as in service. And yet as Christians, we are. We're servants. Yes, it's an honourable thing to be a servant of the King of Kings. It certainly is. And yet, it requires humility. To take the position of a servant. Not a lord, not a master, but a servant. And so with Timothy, he is a humble servant of Christ. And Paul already has spoken of that mindset that's to characterize all Christians in verse 3. In humility, consider others better than yourselves. And Paul had that mindset. He introduces his letters invariably, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. And so Timothy was like Paul. Ah, but more important, Timothy was like Jesus. What did Paul write about at the beginning of the chapter? About the Jesus who took the form of a servant and humbled himself to the lowest place. Timothy serves one who took the place of a servant, the suffering servant. And so there's no place for pride, self-satisfaction, self-congratulations. He's a servant. A servant of the suffering servant. Christ who set us the example. And we're to be servants. And we're to be satisfied, indeed thankful, to be servants of the suffering servant. That's the place he has given us. And it is a place of honour. But it's a place for humility. We need to pray often that God would mortify the pride that so easily wells up in our hearts. And to give us a servant spirit. Because if we have that, if we have the outlook of servants of King Jesus, it'll protect us from many of the dangers that ministry offers. Dangers of pride and arrogance. And if we are humble servants, the Lord will be able to use us. The glory will be His, it will not be ours. We'll never be strutting round saying how well we're doing, how fruitful our outreach, how healthy our congregation, what a good minister am I. We're humble servants of the suffering servant. We'll never be more than that. We'll never want to be more than that. And all the glory will belong to Christ, the King, who suffered, who was a servant, and who reigns in glory. We should pray to be like Timothy's, whatever our calling in life is, that we have a genuine interest in Christ's church, that we're people of proven commitment, tested and proved genuine. And we have a deep humility, happy to be servants of Christ and giving Him all the praise and all the glory.